Habakkuk 1:5 says, God is doing a work behind the scenes that even if he were to tell you, you wouldn't believe it. He is always working, and we praise him for that. Make your way to Titus chapter 1. We continue our study in this letter that Paul writes to Titus. Those of you who may be new, you can go and update yourself, but we're going through this book verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're in chapter 1, starting in verse 5 this morning. And Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order," set things in order, "and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer," that is the elder, "is God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of God," "a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." There are many reasons to leave a church. And I would probably venture to say the number one reason, or at least in the top three, is because of the pastor. That's humbling. Maybe some of you have left because of your pastor. Maybe someday you may leave here because of your pastor. You know, I would say the hardest thing about being a pastor is people. I'm one of them. I would love to love everybody and encourage everybody and spend time with everybody, and oftentimes I fall very short in that. I don't call you. I don't visit you. I say something wrong, and you leave. I don't recommend being a pastor unless you're called. And it's not because a pastor is better, smarter, obviously, or more spiritual necessarily. But there ought to be elders, pastors in your church that are providing the best example they can by the glory of God to do exactly what Jesus has called us to do. Paul is writing this letter to Titus, and he explains in the first five verses the process of growth in a believer. It starts with saving faith, but it's a continual growing faith. It's living out a gospel-centered life, and it's keeping an eternal perspective. This is what a pastor should be doing, providing this example to the flock. Examples are important. We want to see physical examples of this, and the pastor needs to provide it. And Titus is called to look for those people in the church of Crete to provide those kinds of examples. At High Point Church, we have five elders, myself included. Rich Thompson, Todd Doran, Nick Carter, and Darren Struble. All these men, minus myself, was chosen by the church, by voting. We call these individuals pastors, even though we get that word actually from a verb that takes the word shepherd, which is a Latin word. The Latin word means pastor, lead to pastor. So when you call someone a pastor, especially in High Point Church, it's the same as an elder speaking in the scriptures. We see this used, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 5. When Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder. So Peter himself is calling himself an elder. And witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd, pastor, the flock. Be examples to the flock. Now, the most important shepherd that you should follow, and again, us pastors would tell you that we are not the perfect shepherds, obviously. We sin. We struggle. So when we go through this list, you're not looking for perfection, but you're looking for a growing example. Jesus is the great shepherd. That's ultimately who we follow. Amen? John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good pastor. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And ultimately, did you know that the Bible tells us in Revelation that He will shepherd us again in person, or he will shepherd the believer again. It says in Revelation 7, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. We look forward to that day, amen? So the qualifications for an elder or pastor are very clear. But I want you to notice the most important thing as we go through this list is that Paul focuses in on the character. Paul doesn't say, Titus, find me the gifted teacher of your church. The one who's gone to school the most. The one who's the most gifted preacher, find them. The one who has the gifts of administration, only them. He doesn't even mention any of those things. He focuses in on the character. Is the elder a good example to the flock? That's humbling. What we talked about last week has got to be true in the elders of the church. And when this isn't the case, the elders should be dismissed. Because they're not providing a good example. Are they growing? Am I growing? Am I living a gospel-centered life? In other words, keeping the focus on the gospel, not the peripheral. And keeping an eternal perspective. This is not our home. If I'm not growing in those areas, that's what Paul's looking for. That's what Titus should be on the look for. And examples is what we need. Not only in the church, but at home or at work, wherever God has us. By the way, these qualifications, even though they're going to emphasize it being the elder or the pastor, they're actually qualifications you're going to see is for everyone, minus a few general qualifications. This should be the act of a believer, the character of a believer. So don't just check out and say, good, Greg, study up on that one so I can find out if you're disqualified. No. You look at these and say, God, this is the character I want as you're growing me. But ultimately, we do like real life examples. And that's what an elder, a pastor, is supposed to be. And when they're not, there will be consequences. Titus needs to find some pastors. So let's look at our passage. And by the way, the term elder or overseer that we see in verses 5 and 7 is used for the same person. So when you see elder or overseer, it's really the same thing. It really speaks towards their character and their function. We see it in 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer. It's interchangeable with elder. He desires a noble task. This is when Paul writes an epistle, a pastoral epistle to Timothy, explaining how Timothy is supposed to find pastors. So let's begin. Notice the things that we need to set things in order. This is one of the things that Titus needs to set things in order. So let's start. What are the general qualifications? The general qualifications of an elder in the church. Go to those in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. There they are. So let's talk. No, go back. I want you to look at them. Okay? Here are the three. I just want you to look at them for a second. Number one, they are men. They are appointed or congregationally approved. And as we'll get into verse 6, they are above reproach. Okay, now go to the verses. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, if anyone is above reproach. Now, why do I say that it's men? Well, every noun in this passage and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is masculine in form. Actually, at the very end of this verse, in verse 9, it says he. So we know that the elders of the church are the men of the church. Now, if you think that's sexist, or you think that somehow Paul's a sexist or God is a sexist, the Bible is not saying that men are better. Can we get an amen? See? Your husband is like really embarrassed. No, I'm just kidding. Because you laughed a little too hard on that one. The Bible is complementarian. And here's the biblical understanding of what that means. Complementarianism is, it says that men and women are equal in dignity and value. That's what the scripture teaches throughout. But we are created different. Can I get an amen? We have complementary functions and roles. So in the Bible, it dictates specific roles that men are to carry in the church. It has nothing to do with their intellect. That's just the role that God has for men in the church. We are equal spiritually, but we have different roles in the church. Roles are important. They're important in the home. They're important in business. They're important in the military. Those of you who are in the military, should all the privates just decide what to do when they go into battle? Or do you need someone to direct? Roles are throughout the scriptures. It has nothing to do with their value or spirituality. It has everything to do with God calls specific men to this role, elder. The other thing, go back to the three, they are appointed or congregationally approved. Both of these are listed in Scripture. Sometimes, and I think mostly in the early church, elders were appointed by men like Titus or Paul and Barnabas. The churches were brand new. And so the church didn't necessarily knew who was qualified or what to look for. And so Paul or Barnabas or someone in the church would recognize an elder because of these spiritual qualifications. For example, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's an example of the church appointing. It says that not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches. So there's an example there of when the churches appointed the elders. That's the people. That's what we do. High Point Church is congregationally approving elders. In other words, the elders put forth men, and the church votes on whether they meet those qualifications. Why is that important? I think it's important because sometimes we think we know, and when you have a large group of people, you can have a better understanding of these qualifications of what the elder is and going to be as far as an example in the church. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we see an example of Paul and Barnabas approving the elders of the church. It says, and when they, that's Paul and Barnabas, appointed elders for them in every church. So, these are two examples of how you can choose an elder. You can just appoint them, which I would say is probably more for the beginning of the new church in the New Testament, and more towards the congregational approval because it gives more insight with a broader group of people. Okay? The other one, and this is where we get into our verses. A general qualification, we're going to see it both in verse 6, and we're going to see it again, is that they are above reproach. Now, this is a general qualification. You're going to see it again in verse 7. He's repeating it because it's critically important that this is kind of the foundation of the character of an elder. This word ultimately means they're blameless. Blameless? So I need a better definition. It literally means that they are someone that's not easily being accused, called into question. It doesn't mean they're without sin. All of us, and I say the elders at High Point Church, are sinners. The idea of above reproach here is that the church, the members, and the outside world doesn't have something against these men. It could be civic. It could be domestic. But the idea is that they are unaccused. They have a good testimony. Not the perfect testimony, but if you hear, great, now this is pre-salvation. I have been arrested. I have been thrown in jail. Public intoxication, all before I was saved, praise the Lord. I was a drug dealer. I made fake IDs. I probably should have been in prison. If I were still doing those things, it shouldn't be an elder. Now, you're thinking, of course, duh. But when you're appointing people, how do you know what they're doing behind the scenes? That's why both the church, having a large group of people, and the outside testimony of people, to be able to speak in and say, hey, I know that guy. I saw him at the car wash, and he flipped off the guy at the car wash. And he started yelling at him. Or is a bad testimony at a meeting. Or he's a bad testimony at work. The idea is that the church comes along and says, you know what, this guy's not perfect, but he has a good testimony. And it's not just in the church, but it's outside the church too. People see the person, they say, you know what, he's a good testimony. That has to be a big deal. That's what you're looking for. Okay, so that's the general qualifications. Men appointed or congregationally approved and above reproach. Let's get to the next qualification. And that would be the family qualifications. Go to the next one. There you go. General and family. So we're going to look at these verses. So it's the husband of one wife, children are believers, and children are obedient. So the next qualifications specify what is their family like. So let's dive in. Look at verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So the first one, now go back to the list. The first one, husband of one wife. Some of your translation, I think, say it better. In the Greek, it's you're a one-woman man. The idea here is that you are faithful to your spouse. You don't sleep around. You don't take marriage lightly. You're an example. Now, does this mean if someone has been divorced, they could never be an elder? Some say yes, some say no. But let me ask you a question. This is something I've been thinking about. If someone has been faithful to their spouse for 30 years, and they were divorced early on in their life, and say now they have a period of 30, 20 years of faithful marriage. They've shown their repentance in their marriage. The question I ask is this black and white? When it says you are the husband of one wife, does that mean if you ever had a wife before and you divorced, you could never be an elder? I'm going to ask, again, it could be yes or no. I'm going to argue that if it is black and white, if it is absolutely black and white, and you could never be a pastor if you've been divorced, then the idea is that we have been perfect in every single one of these characteristics our whole life. Could anybody be an elder? I would argue they can't be. Now, again, is it important that your family is a testimony? Absolutely. Can you have sinned and gotten divorced and then reconciled with that spouse and divorce is final and they've moved on and you've gotten remarried and you've been faithful to that spouse for 30 years? Could you be an elder? I think that's a good question. And by the way, if it's all about perfection and all, like somehow there's a scarlet letter on someone who's been divorced, then why isn't there a scarlet letter on all of these characteristics? Because we still struggle with sin, don't we? Peter got called out by Paul in Galatians for showing favoritism. We'll get to that characteristic. Peter's still an elder. So if he fails in one of these, does that mean he's automatically disqualified? I would argue not necessarily. If he demonstrates repentance over time, I don't think they can be disqualified. Okay, let's move on. That's an important one because I think people may get hung up on that. Children are believers. I got hung up on that one. Does that mean that your children, if they're not believers, you can't be an elder? No. The idea here is this. The idea is that the elders that have a family, is the gospel known by their children? In other words, do their children clearly know what the gospel is? Because of this. If your children don't know the gospel, or at least can articulate it, not necessarily for salvation, if they're not saved, that's up to God. If you can't share the gospel with your children, why would you ever think you're going to share the gospel within the church? That's the idea. The idea is if you're not sharing it with your family, stick to that ministry first. That's the qualifications. Is your family in order? That's the qualification that that Paul is looking for, that Titus should look for. Is he faithful to his spouse? Are her children, are their children understanding the gospel if they have children? And then it says, go to the verse in verse 6. The children are believers and not open to charge of debauchery or insubordination. What does this mean? It doesn't mean, are your kids perfect? And my kids say amen, right? No, the idea is there a pattern of you as a parent disciplining your children when they sin? In other words, you're not a loose parent with instruction, biblical instruction. Your kids are not completely not understanding the difference between right and wrong because they're not being taught it at home. The idea here is, listen, if your children are completely disobedient and they don't listen to you, it's not the child's problem. The parent, the husband, needs to lead. And if he's not leading now, he certainly cannot lead in the church. And ultimately, he ought to just focus at home right now. Focus on your greatest ministry at home. That's the idea. So we have these family qualifications. The idea is this. Why is it first, other than the general qualification? Because the ministry to your family matters. And if you can't take the ministry of your family serious, why would you ever take serious the ministry of God's family? That's pretty humbling. So let's get into some personality qualifications. There's quite a bit of those. Look at these for a second. Actually, let's go to the verse, and then we'll come back to the personal. For an overseer, an elder, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He says it again. And he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. We'll get to verse 8 here in a little bit. Let's go back to that list. So, he's not arrogant. The idea here is that he's not a stubborn man. He doesn't have to be a person who gets his way all the time. Now, does this mean that the elders don't struggle with this sometimes? Let me just tell you, I do. But I better be growing in this area. As elders, we better be growing in repentance, forgiveness, but ultimately, this cannot be a pattern for an elder. You're just plain headstrong. That's the idea. My way or the highway. It says not quick-tempered. The idea here is that the elders should not be so quick to get angry about everything. Frequently angry prone. That's what the word means. They just are angry people. Now, does this mean that this isn't something that God is working in an individual? Absolutely. But if your constant testimony is that of an angry person, you are disqualified from being an elder. Then it goes into drinking, not a drunkard. Some translations say addicted to much wine. The idea here is that if you can be controlled by alcohol, then you will not be a good testimony to the people around you. You must be filled with the Spirit, controlled by God, not be controlled by alcohol. Not violent. Some of your translations say, not a striker. The idea of this is actually kind of physical. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are physical with your spouse, though it could be. The idea is that you always feel the need to punch something. Some of these qualifications, by the way, they're such a qualification that you have to take under consideration and realize that sometimes people don't know what is going inside your home. And if you're genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, and any of these qualifications, specifically the personality qualifications, can be easily hidden. The hope is that the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but then ultimately, let me tell you this, your sin will find you out. And you could be removed. Or you will be removed, I should say. So not violent, not greedy for gain. Let me just caveat this. If your pastor has a jet or a mansion, I would run away from that church. Verse 8. Go to verse 8. Hospitable, lover of good. These are personality qualifications. Go back to the list. Hospitable. The idea here is that you're generous to people. You're generous with your time, your talents, your treasures. You're not a people pleaser. You're open to everyone, both young and old. The idea of hospitable here for a pastoral qualification is that you're friendly to anyone. If you don't find yourself being a very friendly person, you don't have this qualification. A pastor needs to be a friend. And it says a lover of good, verse 8. The idea here is that you pursue good things. You pursue good things. These personality qualifications are the largest of the list. And I think oftentimes these personality qualifications have got to be reconciled with the individual. Now, understand that these qualifications are important as a testimony to the church, but these are also qualifications of a Christ follower. This ought to be true in a Christ follower. So don't look at this list and say, good, I don't have to worry about these. I can still do them. I can still be an angry person. I can still be greedy because I'm not going to be a pastor. Now, these are qualifications of a Christian. Somebody that, again, Paul's marking out in the first four verses, someone who's growing in faith, someone who's living a gospel-centered life, someone who has an eternal perspective. These will be the fruit of that person. This will be the fruit. But there's one, we'll go to the next one. There is one mental qualification. Yeah, God gets into our brains. Actually, he gets into our emotions. Look at verse 8. But hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled. The idea of self-controlled here, and some of your translations actually say sensible. The idea of self-control here is that the elder ought to be a person who has self-restraint. The idea is that they're not emotionally driven. Though they have emotions, emotions aren't steering the wheel of the elder. They don't get emotionally controlled easily. They are steady. It's not this. Though God's working, it's the idea is you're steady. Focused. That's the idea of self-control. What are you focused on? Well, I think the elder needs to be, as Paul illustrates in the first four verses, on the gospel. Keep the focus on the main thing. When you're emotionally driven, you get sidetracked way too easy. This qualification must be important, by the way, not only for elders, but a qualification for every person in this room that professes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Why? Because when we get to Titus chapter 2, self-controlled or sensible is used throughout all the people of the church. So again, this qualification ought to be a qualification of every follower of Jesus Christ in this room. Would you see yourself as someone that is emotionally driven or steady? Let's get to the spiritual, moral qualification. I promise you, we're getting through them all. Verse 8, it says, upright, devout, holy, disciplined, word-centered. Look at the verse. But hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Go back. These are all spiritual qualifications. The word upright here, the idea is that your conduct is approved by God behind the scenes. In other words, you're not somebody at church and then somebody different at home. You're the same person, upright, holy. The idea is this is your outward conduct. In other words, your both inward conduct and your outward conduct is godly or pursuing godliness. This is what people see. Do they see someone who is different than the world? And then disciplined. The idea here, again, in verse 8 is that they restrain their actions. They're held in check. They don't fly off the handle very easily or at all. Or if they do, they are quick to repent and face the consequences of their sin. So these are the qualifications. Lots of opportunities, right? For you to pick me apart. Right? Put them all. Oh, wait. Word-centered. Sorry. Go to verse 9. This is, by the way, hugely important. And why is it last? Here's why I think it's last. Because people could care less what you say if they don't see it in your life. If they don't see what God is doing in your life, they could care less what you're about ready to say. Am I right? He said he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. You want to be loved by everyone? Be an ice cream salesman. Paul tells them in Galatians, you remember the church, the people that he led to Christ, they loved him, and then all of a sudden they wanted to poke his eyes out. They wanted to give him their eyes, and then they wanted to remove them and kill them. Look at the full list. I look at that list, and it is humbling. You might look at this list and think, well, I can't do that. Well, I can't either. Anything good out of me or you comes from God's grace and a daily surrender. God can do this. All of these qualifications are important. Because the testimony of the leader of the church impacts those who are looking to follow Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the elders that we have at High Point Church. Rich and Todd and Nick and Darren, they are great examples. But the church, as it grows, we need more elders. The instructions, they're clear. It's not a popularity contest. It's a humility contest. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. So although this passage, as we come to a close, although this passage doesn't implicitly share the gospel for salvation, there will never be a time when I don't invite you to hear today the truth of the gospel for salvation. That's one of my qualifications. We love the gospel. And I want, as Paul wanted, to persuade you every Sunday or any time you would meet with me, to persuade you to put your faith and trust in the gospel. So if you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's what you need to do. Number one, you must admit you are a sinner before a holy God. Would you believe that? You're not just kind of good. You deserve hell. And so did I. If you think you can get to heaven by your good works, then there was no reason for Jesus to die. You have to admit that your sin put Jesus on the cross. Yes, my sin too. But it's personal. Admit that your sin is before a holy God. And then number two, confess your need for Jesus, the Son of God, to forgive you. Of all of your sins. And turn to Him for your forgiveness. That's what the word repent means. And then trust Him. Trust that Jesus' work on the cross was enough for you. His work alone. And ask Him to come into your life and be your Lord and your Savior. Is that you today? Don't leave this room. I persuade you, I desire for you to know that truth above all else. If that's true, come see me. I want to help you grow in your faith. I would ask this, and I'm going to close with prayer, but I would ask this. Would you pray for your elders? Do you pray for your elders? We desire to be a good example. We desire to point you to Jesus. We also recognize we better be doing that in our lives first before we'll ever point you to Christ. Would you pray for us? Because I promise you we're under attack. Even this week, a couple left the church. Why? Because they called me a racist. Because I would even bring up Charlie Kirk's name. That hurts. I love this church. My aim is to point us to Jesus Christ. And it's the aim of every one of the elders. We're not perfect, obviously. But I hope you see us as an example. And we need many more. Should we pray to that end? Father, thank you for the reminder in Titus of the calling of a pastor. But it's not just the calling of a pastor, though specifically it is for some. It is the calling of a Christ follower to be a testimony. And we'll get into that in chapter 2. But maybe, just maybe, in this room, there are individual men that are aiming to a noble task. And my prayer for those men is that this would already be a work in their life and it's not something they have to turn on. God, make that evident to your church for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.